Espionage isn't just a secret government defence activity, it's also a very popular form of fiction. From James Bond to George Smiley, these fictional spoofs engage our interest. The only contact I've ever had with this world was as a result of a sermon I preached at Wellington Cathedral. In it, I included a famous quote from Leon Trotsky: "You may not be interested in war, but war is interested in you." Afterwards, an intense young man who I knew to be a member of and working for the GCSB said to me, "That's interesting, we don't often hear Trotsky being quoted here." I wondered if I'd gone on to become one of their persons of interest. What is at the heart of espionage and the widespread interest it evokes is the world of secrets it's on about. There are those who are in the know about what is really going on in our world, and there are those who can penetrate this world of secrets and become the bearer of those secrets. Paul makes this claim about himself in this morning's Colossians reading, and he has in mind to let us in on the big secret that is God's secret plan. I like the way the New English Bible puts it. The secret is this: Christ in you, the hope of a glory to come. Looking right back to the beginning of Bible times, God first shows his hand by giving Abraham a blessing that's intended to be also a blessing to the Gentiles, to all the nations round about the Lord's people. This God-directed plan works through the centuries that follow, for after all, God is the Lord of history. Step by step, he infuses his fullness into the life of Israel, despite all their backslidings and their refusals of him. Often he does it by confronting them with the message of the prophets. He brings the people of Israel into direct contact with the mighty empires of their day by spreading them abroad in the midst of their hostile Middle Near Eastern neighbours during the time of exile. Like it or not, for the Lord's people, the time of Daniel and Ezekiel is the time when the hope of Israel, its inner DNA, rubs up against the culture and the peoples of the ancient Near East in their heartlands. It's no coincidence that the Bible, what we now call the Old Testament, begins to be written down in this era and systematized, and that it makes borrowings from the religious traditions around it, particularly in the creation stories. Now, in the ministry of Paul, as he gospels the Gentiles with the message of Christ, he expands Israel by extending Abraham's blessings to the Gentiles with the message about Christ. When Paul uses the word mystery or secret, he's using a code word that describes the newness of the age, the fresh time of amazing beginnings that creates the opportunity for his mission to the Gentiles. Now God is fully showing his hand, bringing his secret plan out into the open, and his trump card is Christ. As I've said before, Paul rarely ever talks about what Christ said or did. The doings and the sayings of the historical Christ are not the inner substance of his message. It's his death and resurrection he's interested in. For him, then, the Christ event is front and centre in his message. The Christ event has changed everything. Here, Paul wants to make something abundantly clear. Christ is what it's all about. He's not the means to our salvation, a sort of booster rocket that gets us up into the stratosphere of the life of the world to come. He is the content of our salvation, the very centre of the message. As Scott McKnight puts it, Paul sees the ground and goal of all history to be Christ. The gospel message is first about Jesus and only then about our salvation. It's a mistake to think that the gospel can be reduced to the message of our salvation. The gospel is the message about Christ, who is King, Lord, and Saviour. The gospel saves because the Messiah is the Saviour. Remember the hymn of praise we heard in last Sunday's Colossians reading? Paul sang the praises of Christ as the creator and the sustainer and the redeemer and the future goal of all creation. He brought the worlds into being. He sustains the universe by his continual upholding grace. He acts through a secret providential plan to draw the creation back to himself and to unite us to himself. and he is the end point to which all history is proceeding. He will be there at the end to greet us, having brought the end about. Now, Paul proceeds on to explain to the Colossians what the Christ event means as it works itself out in their midst. The name of the game, what their religion is all about, is a faith union with Jesus Christ. But when Paul writes, "The secret is this, Christ in you, the hope of a glory to come," he is using you in the plural. The religion of the Colossian church and of ours isn't just about me and my private relationship with Jesus. It's about the way the Christ event forges the bonds of effective relationship within the Colossian church in such a way as to promote the common good of that community and to develop its collective life. Christ becomes the agent of communal bonding and of congregational relationship building. Again, this doesn't just make Christ a means to an end. It is a forward-looking, future-promising dimension to it. That Christ is active in their midst and recognized as the source of their hope of glory is a kind of promise of and a reason to hope with full confidence in their place in the life of the age to come. That he is with them now gives them grounds for confidence that they will know him fully in the future in the life of the world to come. The fact that Christ is risen is what makes him available in their midst. His risen presence among them is what fortifies their hope about what lies in store for them. The Christian faith is a forward-looking religion, always looking to the end goal of what has been promised in the gospel. Then Christ will be the head of the body, of which we will be the members in the fullest and truest sense of the word. Paul got that message loud and clear in his first encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, when Christ said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In other words, to persecute the fragile, vulnerable Christian communities was to persecute Christ himself. If the hope of a glory to come was addressed to you plural, there is one personal, individual dimension to it. A faith union with Christ in the here and now of our lives means that when we open ourselves up to him through our participation in those tools of the kingdom called prayer and worship, we begin to experience a series of crumbling attacks on the self-centeredness that's a constant temptation to us. Christ is about the business of reorienting the selfishness of individuals towards a life lived on his pattern as an existence for others. This is why Christ is the content of our faith. He becomes like us so that we can become like him. I sometimes wonder whether any instinctive goodness in me and my actions is more the result of a middle-class upbringing with its inculcation of good manners and a sense of duty, rather than the product of a grace-filled reorientation of my life. But then I think about what 40 years of trying to be about the precarious business of community building in a variety of different parishes across New Zealand has done to me. For sure, it's knocked some rough edges off me and been a source of intensive training and relationship skills. Yet underneath all that, there has been something else at work in a subtle way in the tapestry of my life. I think, too, about what I've seen at work in the lives of fellow Christians who've both shamed me and quietly inspired me to do better. In the Barchester Chronicles, an amusing set of novels by Anthony Trollope about 19th century clerical life, the Bishop of Barchester and the Archdeacon of that mythical town are commiserating in a wondering way about the Reverend Harding, who has allowed himself to be manoeuvred out of a job he really enjoyed as the warden of an almshouse because he's taken to heart the newspaper criticisms of a Whig radical. "The Reverend Harding," says the Bishop of Barchester in a somewhat exasperated way, "is a man given to persistent attacks of Christianity." May that come to be said about us in the end. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.